Well, what I want to do today is finish up what I call a trilogy, which is three. And I hadn't preached them consecutively because Isaac and I shared the time. But I want to preach my third sermon on relationship between a pastor and the church. I'm really looking forward to this. And the reason I do look forward to this is because we're in a good situation at Grace Chapel. We've got a long way to go. Don't get complacent at all. I like to do a lot better as pastor. And by the way, John Clink, I'm glad to see you here today too. I want to do a lot better job, but I want you to do a better job as members. We never can take for granted where we should be. But we have a good relationship between pastors and people and have had here ever since Grace Chapel has been here. You've been very good to your pastors, and I think that's one reason why God bless this church. And I want to preach this not for my sake so much, but also when I leave, because we don't know ever know when we're going to be taken out of here by death or some other way. So I want to lay a foundation, so I want you young people to really listen. And the church to really have an amazing relationship between pastor and church. Now, I'm going to read you some verses. I'm going to give you a running start by kind of recounting what I've already preached, not very long, but a little bit, to get a running start and bring some continuity. So the first sermon I preached was from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to read all that. I'm going to read some of it. But that's the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. And what you got here is good leadership and great following. Everybody working together as a team, and the result is you're so unified, you're acting like a well-coordinated human body. That's what God designed for us to do. Everybody's got a place. So remember that. Everybody's got a place. In fact, I'm glad you're all here today. Everybody's got an important place, even being in the congregation. But you got important work to do, and I hope that you'll be inspired. And if you need something to do, if you come see myself or Isaac or somebody, I guarantee you we got a lot of work to do. But we ought to all be working together as members of the church. So I'm just going to read a few of these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. But the goal is, it's a beautiful word picture. It's a wonderful, wonderfully coordinated human body working together under good leadership. We know Christ is our ultimate head. He's the great shepherd. We're just under shepherds. But he gave these gifts here, like the apostles and prophets and evangelists. But then come down to pastor, teacher, the one that we're not talking about today. That's the primary gift the church you got today. The prophets and apostles are no longer giving those gifts today. I do think he does give the gift of evangelist. And by the way, the attitude we have to all have is humility and loving each other. That's humility. That's in the first few verses there. We have to be humble and love each other. That's the key to the whole thing, really. So here's what the gifts are given for. Beginning in verse 12. Through 16 here of Ephesians 4. The perfecting of the saints, that means we're maturing and we're always growing, always supposed to be growing. For the work of the ministry, that means you're doing the work of the ministry. That word means service. That's not talking official thing like a minister. We usually use that word. It's the saints are being perfected for ministry. And we have a lot of that at Grace Chapel, but I want us to even have more. The body does minister to itself here. I know some of it's going on. I don't know all of it, but I'm always thrilled when I hear the saints have got a ministry to each other here. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're the body, and edify means to build up. So we're building each other up. That's the goal. That's the goal. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's what we're working towards. Of the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the Son of God, more and more getting close to Jesus Christ, until the perfecting, wait a minute, until the perfect man that's growing up still to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. We're really supposed to be growing and supposed to really be maturing. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The devil is always trying to deceive us. We're maturing enough, we're not being sucked in by these counterfeits. But now together, collectively, speaking the truth in love, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Speaking the truth, we're all supposed to be doing that. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him and all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now this next verse is this difficult language to our ears, but it means we are working together in a well-coordinated human body. So keep that in mind as I read verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body the edifying of itself in love. That means we're working together and we're edifying ourselves in a well-coordinated human body. That's the goal. So that's one sermon. Then I preached over from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, the second sermon of this trilogy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. We're loving our pastor. We're paying attention to them. We're following them along. They follow Jesus Christ. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And you do that here at Grace Chapel. I thank God for that. So keep on doing that. Not just me, but anybody ever is sent here as one of God's servants, especially to be your pastor. And be at peace among yourselves. That's extremely important, because when you're not at peace among yourselves, you're going to cause the pastor a lot of grief, and you don't want to do that. So we're all trying to endeavor keeping unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Now, my verse today, it's a beautiful verse. I'm going to spend just a little time on this verse, because I want to go to some other verses. And I think you ought to pray for me harder after I get through reading to you today, because I'm going to talk to you about what a job the pastor is supposed to do. It's impossible for any man to do this, but we've got to aim at it. And I want to have a renewed zeal to be a better pastor. And I know Isaac does, and I want you to be better church members. But here's our verse. It's Hebrews 13, 17. I'm going to concentrate mainly on three Greek words here. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them, they have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls, that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. That's a really great verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. You may be surprised what the word really means. What do you think obey means? It doesn't really mean what you think it means right here. That word obey means to be persuaded, to be willing to be persuaded. That's what this word means. To be willing to be persuaded. That's the kind of obeying you're doing. It's the pastor job to persuade you out of the word of God. You ought to want to be persuaded. You ought to be like the ones in Berea that receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. And then they search the scripture daily to see whether these things be so. But they receive the word with all readiness of mind. So you ought to want to be persuaded. You're not sitting back there with your arm folded and a stiff neck saying, I don't like this that he's preaching. I'm not going to receive this. But as long as from God's word, you ought to have a heart. You want to receive the word of God. So obey them, have the rule over you. You may be surprised what the word rule means too. Well, it means a lot of different things. But in this place, it means to lead by example. That's what it means. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you like the word of God? I just love the word of God. I love every word in it. Obey them that have the rule over you. Be willing to be persuaded by them who are leading you, going out in front of you by example. So what I've written some notes here. We must persuade our people to do what is right by skillfully and with the power of the Holy Spirit presenting the scriptures to them. And then I'm to lead you to go out in front. So let me read this a couple of things here, and I got one more word to go. This is a great verse, folks. I love it. That is the way the New Testament pastors rule. If a pastor is leading like he ought, the sheep should be happy to follow him. And then the pastor got to be a very dedicated man, because when he says they watch for your souls, that's a powerful word on watch. Now, the Greek word is agrypneo, and it literally means to be sleepless, to keep awake, to watch. You got a tireless, sleepless pastor who's watching for your souls. How about that? That's what you need. That's what I want to be. So again, let's read that. That's all I'm going to say about this verse. It's really my main verse, but I want to give it to you again. You're obeying them, being willing to be persuaded, them who are leading you, going out in front by example. He's watching for your souls. He being tireless, he does this. Night and day, cares about your souls. He wants to present you. And I'll read a verse in a minute from Colossians 1:28 on that to the Lord Jesus Christ as a growing Christian. It's a beautiful thing when you get right down to it. Now, let me talk about this a little bit. What this is teamwork. So I'm going to go to the Philippian letter and read you three verses about teamwork. The pastor is a leader. He's not a prima donna. He's not a showman. The pulpit is the most important thing in the church, but not because of the pastor showing out. It's just God wants us to go by his word. This is where his word comes from. And it's teamwork. And I'm going to give you another example of teamwork in a practical way. My little red book had been used in a better than I ever thought it would be. I can't imagine how it's been used. It's been translated in several different languages, had an impact in a lot of different places. A simple book, because I'm just a simple writer, but had a big impact. But you know what? You said, Brother Zach, you get credit for that. I take exception to that. Let me tell you about that book a little bit. And you think about this. This is a good word picture. I preached those sermons at Grace Chapel when I first came here over 40 years ago. On Wednesday nights, I taught these lessons. And those days, I couldn't even type. I didn't learn how to type until I was 52 years old. And so I'm not too good at it even now. But I can still do a little bit. So anyway, I didn't even. So Judy must have typed them. I had no retrieval system. So David McAvella kept all those copies and put them in a bound folder. I never would have had a copy of them. They'd just been a lesson taught and forgotten about. And so then Kiefer Mitchum, I forgot how he did this, but he did a lot of work into it. He typeset the things or got them in a form where it could be go to a printer. And Kevin Poe's the one who really had the idea he wanted to go to the printer. So we go to a printer in Michigan, they printed 5,000 copies of that thing. And so the point I'm making is everybody gets credit for that. Not just me, it's teamwork. And that's the way it ought to be. And guess who gets all the glory? Let's point our finger where it belongs. Right? But who gets all the glory? For everything we ever do, we're going to work together as a team. Let me give you three, and I hope you'll have a vision of teamwork today. If you're not on the team, get on the team. We don't need any bench warmers. We need everybody out there doing something and praying for each other and helping each other out and trying to grow. And it's just it's a beautiful picture. So the teamwork, I got three verses from Philippians before I get down some other texts that tell you why you ought to be praying for your pastors more. Philippians 1:5. Paul's thanking them for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship, you've heard me say a lot of times, it means joint participation. It's the word koinonia in the Greek. Some churches even call themselves koinonia churches. But it's teamwork. Joint participation. Talking to men and women both. The whole church, he said, I'm glad for your fellowship in the gospel the first day until now. They gave him money. They prayed for him. They cooperated with him. Other ways they helped. Everybody working together. And the deal is the gospel is being spread. The gospel is being spread. And again, I use the analogy Bobby Poe gave of an aircraft carrier. A big aircraft carrier, you've got less than 100 planes, but you've got over 2,000 men on an aircraft carrier. Because everybody is responsible to do something for the mission. Somebody got to make the ship go where it belongs. Somebody got to feed everybody. The cooks are very important. When you think they're, I think they're real important myself, cooks. And don't you? And the guys who put the fuel in the plane are important, and the armor and the mechanics are important, and everybody on the ship is necessary for the mission to get the planes out to do what they ought to be doing. And so that's fellowship. Everybody's got a part. I love that concept, that wonderful Bible concept. And we're working together as a well-coordinated team. Another word picture from Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, that means way of life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving together, I just love the Greek language, by the way. That's what God inspired the Bible in. It's agonizomai, which we get the word agony from. And it's either talking about a military outfit or an athletic outfit. There's got to be real great coordination in military if you're going to win. There's got to be great coordination on an athletic team if they're going to win. You can't have a bunch of shot fiends on a basketball team. You got to have everybody doing the right thing, passing the thing that needs to be passed, all that sort of thing. And he said, I want you to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a great picture, isn't it? And then one that just thrills my soul about the intimate relationship between pastor and teacher. The spiritual intimacy is a wonderful thing indeed. He ought to feel it, and they ought to feel it. He's not doing his own thing. They're not doing their own thing. We're doing the thing of God together. And that's I just love this word picture. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, Paul says, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Here's the reference he got to. He talked about the drink offering. And we can find this in the Old Testament several places. They'd have a main offering, like say a sin offering, which is an animal. And that's the primary offering. That's the but in conjunction with that, they would get a wine poured out beside that sacrifice. That's the drink offering. What you really got is one offering. It's really one offering. The main offering is the, so Paul being very humble, he said, look, You people are doing the main offering, but I'm being poured out together with you as a drink offering with you. All together with one offering you got. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Can't y'all say amen a little louder than that? Yea, if I be offered upon these sacrifices and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, I don't know how long I'll take. Maybe not very long. I've got six scriptures I want to read. For several years now, I have gone over these scriptures an hour every month. And I want to keep doing that. But I want to do better. This shows you what a pastor ought to be doing. So you need to pray, because it's an impossible job. And I've not done that great a job. I've done some. I know I haven't been a total failure. I want to do better. So you need to pray. Ready? I'm going to give you six scriptures that I spend an hour every month rememorizing and meditating on these scriptures. It would hurt you to maybe think about them also. All right? A lot of them come out of the Old Testament. Some of them in the New Testament. Psalm 144:14. And a preacher is referred to, even in the New Testament, in two places at least, 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 9, as an ox. As an ox. Now, you know, oxen are not very pretty, are they? And they're also not very fast. They're not like a racehorse. But you know what oxen are? They're steady. They're steady. And they're dependable. They don't give up. That's what you need. I remember not too long ago, Brother Fulmer, H.D. Fulmer, hearing one of his sermons, and it removed me. He preached on this one time, and a lady came to him and she said, "You know what? We have worked oxen on the farm." And she said, "Sometimes an ox gets to a place, it's just almost impossible to go. It's full of mud." Yeah, I've seen them do this a lot of times. When they get in a situation like that, they get on their knees and start crawling forward. And brother, that's what we ought to be doing. What I ought to be doing is get on my knees. Rusty Wise is a good young preacher. I love Rusty. Right now you're praying for him. I get a devotional every day. He writes. He's having to drive a long distance truck. Can't even go to church like he wants to. And through no fault of his own. And he sends out a message every hour. He's responding to him. You know what he calls prayer? It's an email. Pretty good, isn't it? So send some email messages to God. So that old ox gets on his knees and pulls. And so here's what we got to do. Pray for your preacher to be oxen. And they can't do it on their own. The prayer you should pray in Ephesians 3:16, you might be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Because he needs stamina. Not only physical stamina, he needs spiritual stamina. All right. Here's our verse over in Psalm 144:14. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. That's a powerful verse. Oxen need to be strong to labor. And then we will have a good situation. No breaking in nor going out. Isn't that a great verse? So I think about that every month. So, Lord, I want to be a better ox. I don't want any complaining in our streets. I want to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And then one that Seth read this morning, since he read Proverbs 27, this was one that really does get me, because I want to do better about this. This is over in Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock, look well to thy herds. And I want to do that. I try to do it, but I want to do better. And I tell you what I'm going to do to you mothers, because the daddies won't do it like y'all will. The people got kids. And you might go ahead and do it ahead of time, because if you don't, I'm going to bug you until you do it. I'll just pick on Susan. I'll start on Susan to do this, and Sarah, and other mothers. I want you to write down the names of your kids, how old they are, on their birth dates, and tell me something about what y'all are doing, even in school, because I want to pray for you better. See, he said, be diligent, know the state of thy flocks, with well thy herds. I'd like to know more about you, each one of you. And so if you have some prayer request or some trouble, you come tell me about that. I want to do that. You got to cooperate with me. This is an overwhelming verse. Overwhelming verse. It just, because I'm conscientious. And every time I read it, I say, Lord, I'm not doing this like I ought to. I want to do better. I wish we had more. Lord, you only made one mistake. You didn't put up 24 hours in a day. Of course, that's tongue-in-cheek. But I feel that way sometimes. I also feel sometimes like, well, I know, Lord, we got a short life. I almost wish that we lived as old as Methuselah, 900 years old, because then I could spend 100 years learning Greek, 100 years learning Hebrew, 100 years studying justification, but God didn't say it that way, and I like it this better this way anyway. But I'm serious about that. Be diligent to the state of thy flocks, look well to thy herds. You help me on that. If you get some information I need on you or somebody else, come tell me about it so I know more what's going on. All right, Ezekiel 34. This is a powerhouse. This really gets me too also because I want to do this. So I hope you will be motivated to be in prayer for your pastors. It's not an easy job. I'm glad I'm doing it. I love it. I feel a lot of times like Paul did in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, if this grace given to me, I should preach on the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a great blessing. I'm glad God called me to preach. But I wish I'd done better, but I'm glad he did. I'm thrilled that he did. Okay, this is Ezekiel 34:4. Ezekiel 34:4. Ready? This is a pretty important job, isn't it? Look. Ezekiel 34:4. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now, I'm not guilty of that last, thank God. I have not ruled with force and cruelty. And some of this other stuff I feel like I've left off. So let me read them to you again. The disease have you not strengthened. My friend, God's children get spiritual diseases sometimes. You know that? God even said one time, I'm going to heal your backsliding. Sometimes people backslide. They get lethargic. They get lazy. That's a disease. And he said, I'm supposed to be helping little people. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. We get spiritually sick sometimes. We may be an unforgiving spirit. All kinds of things we get into. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Sometimes you feel like you're broken, don't you? That's where we live in. Sometimes the trouble comes so badly. I'm just all broken into pieces. So the pastor's job is to do the best he can to use the word of God and prayer and bind them up. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. And so we need to do that. So you pray for us, okay? This next one is similar to it, but it's awe-inspiring. I almost didn't use it, but I'm going to use it because I think this is talking about Jesus Christ. I can't do what Jesus Christ did, but I'm supposed to emulate him. I hope you'll meditate on this. These are great verses to meditate on. I never get tired of it every month when I do this for an hour. Luke 4:18 and 19, this is talking about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the anti-typical pastor. He is the pastor, all pastors ought to seek to be as much Christ like they can be. Of course, we're not him. But it's the same type thing. Luke 4:18 and 19. This is what he quoted, by the way, in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he was on Christ in an unlimited way, with us in measure. Because he has anointed me, and Lord, I want to be anointed. I want you to pray for us, be anointed by the Holy Spirit. To preach the gospel to the poor. Isn't that great? To preach the gospel to the poor. That's an amazing thing. To preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel is good news. It's great news. It's wonderful news. Exceeding wonderful news. And when John the Baptist got kind of down and said, are you the Messiah or should we look for somebody else? He said, you go and tell John those things which you've seen and heard. He mentioned some miracles about healing. And he said that the poor have the gospel preaching to them. That's almost like a miracle, isn't it? Isn't that great? I'm glad I've been on the sound of the gospel all my life. You ought to be too. You people who've been on the sound of the gospel, you have no idea what a blessing it's been to you. We can take it for granted, can't we? It can be the same old cornbread and peas. That's why it can be easy. I was talking to Jimmy and Barbara this week. I love to talk to Brother Jimmy. And both of us remember the day we first began to preach. That's what made us fall in spiritual love with each other. We just love books. Man, and we just love to study. And we'd share stuff. And we're still enthused, but he admits I've lost a little of that enthusiasm. He did say it's only realistic. And one way we do that a little bit, because when I first got married, I'm still crazy about my wife, believe it or not. I'm just nuts about my wife. But it's a little bit different than the honeymoon love. It's a more steady, settled, respectful love. I don't know what it's just great. It's still got the other part with it. But I'm not like a starry-eyed young guy that the first time I fell in love with. So we got to be realistic. So I can't just stay as enthused as I was at first, maybe. But I want to be enthused. I want you to be enthused. Paul's enthused. Are you tired of the Word of God? I hope you're not. If you are, get back where you're not tired of it anymore. Remember what Paul did in prison in the of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's fixing to die, and he knows he's going to die. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. I'm going to die pretty soon. I'm in prison here. But he said in verse 13, the cloak I left at 12 of Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Bring me that Bible scroll and the books out about that Bible. I want to study till I die. That's what you ought to want to do. You believe the Bible is true? Well, the last thing you ought to want is to have the Bible in your heart. I've heard about a lot of men. That's one reason I memorized John 17. I heard a lot of men died saying, read to me John 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer, and he prayed for his people. I remember one time with George Emmett Rushing, my great uncle, who's a great man of God, a great deacon, died almost 100 years old. I think he's 99, almost 100. And I really appreciate what he said one time to Gene Thomas, his son-in-law, who's a preacher. He said, Gene, help me die. Help me die. He was not morbid. He was not dreading death. He wanted him to read the Word of God to him and tell him about what's going on. When Billy Lawrence lost his wife, Sister Theta, he got me and a couple other preachers said, okay, brethren, tell me about it again. Is it really true? He knew it was true. I want to hear about it again. Tell me what happened when my wife died. Tell me what happened to her soul. Tell me how she's doing now. We ought to all be doing that, shouldn't we? But the Word of God is real. It's real. You're going to love the Word of God on your deathbed. It may not mean to you, it ought to mean a lot to you now. You may say, well, that new car is what really gets my, that's what gets my attention. And it ought to get a little bit of attention. But not that much attention. It's going to burn up some of these days. It's not going to mean something to you one of these days. But what's going to mean something to you is the Word of God. Brother V.F. Lawrence, V.J. Lawrence, Virgil, the one from Texas, the scriptorian, the eccentric genius. One time he came to our school, at Grace Christian School. We had our kid to memorize the Ephesian letter. Can you believe that? School kids can memorize the entire Ephesian letter. So you can too if you want to. One verse at a time, we memorized it. So Brother V.J. came to visit us one time, and I said, Brother V.J., I want you to hear something. So he came to the school, gave a good devotional, said, I want you to hear these kids quote Ephesians. And my friend, they did. And that old man began to weep. Tears flowed down his cheek. He said, kids, that's wonderful. He said, about a year ago, I had open heart surgery. I didn't know what come out of it or not. He said, when they rolled me back to the operating room, I guarantee you the money I got in the bank didn't mean a thing to me. The house I had didn't mean anything to me. What meant everything to me was the Word of God I had treasured up in my heart I could draw from while I'm on that journey, though I may face the Lord pretty soon. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, get into it. If you're not into it, get into it. Ask God to give you a fresh enthusiasm as newborn babes desire to sense that book of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, here's the bad news and the good news. Your flesh doesn't want you to do that. That's the bad news. The good news is if you start and break the ice, you'll get to liking it. So you may be called right now. Some of you are called. I bet you are. In a congregation this large, there's some called folks out there spiritually, probably. I want to give you some encouragement. You may not want to read the Word of God. You might well pick the newspaper up. You might want, but don't pick the newspaper up first. Pick the Bible up first. If you don't want to read it anyway, if you're born again, your heart will pretty soon warm up. I promise you that. Because preachers have the same problems you have. That's why God called me and like me to preach, because I can sympathize with you what you're going through, because I'm a sinner just like you are. There are times even now, I've been preaching over 50 years, I don't want to read the Word of God. You know why? Because I don't want to face myself. I don't have the spiritual agony of having to face myself. But every time I'm telling you, every time I force myself into the Word of God, it doesn't take long. I'm really glad I got into it. So today, if you're having trouble, get into it and ask God to help you. And eventually, my friend, to warm your heart up. And let me tell you this also. Even if you don't feel like you're getting anything out of it, you are. I've got a tape somewhere, if I can find it, by S.I. Miller, who was a missionary to China. He was there when the Chinese took over, the communists took over, in 1949. And they began to arrest trash pastors. And they began to brainwash them. And my friend, if they broke, they'd kill them. And Matt Mellon said, I didn't break. He said, what kept me going was scriptures I didn't even know I knew would come to my mind. He said, the scriptures my mama made me memorize and study when I was a kid. So I'm telling you, he began to just shout as he preached to this audience in Canada. He said, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Even when you don't think you're getting something out of it, you are getting something out of it. It's in your soul and mind. And when you need it, my friend, God will bring it out. That's one reason I like to memorize. When I memorize my friend, sometimes I may forget I know something, but I get in the pulpit or talking to somebody, and the Holy Ghost will bring it to your mind. He does that. He does that. So you be in the Word of God. Okay. So that, back to our scripture in Luke 4. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that beautiful? We get our hearts broken sometimes. We lose a loved one. We fail God. We sin. And we hate what we've done. Or somebody else disappoints us. Our heart's broken. If your heart has been broken yet, it will be before you die if you live very long. You kids have already had broken hearts. Probably if not, you will, I guarantee you. He said, I heal the brokenhearted. Hallelujah. That's what the gospel does. That's one of the things the preacher can do. By God's grace, not by his own ideas, but by what he comes from God's holy word. That nothing can't be overcome by God's grace. There's no sorrow, my brother, that God can't overcome. No sorrow. We got widows like my dear mother-in-law. What a godly mother-in-law. She loved her husband. They had a great, they were teams. They played all the time together. She lost him 22 years ago. She's still going strong. The sorrow is still there, but not like it was at first. When it first happens, it's like a sharp cutting edge, but they begin to heal over a little bit. But no matter what you got to go through, God can take care of those sorrows. Heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Captives, do we get in jail sometimes, don't we? The devil wants to throw us in jail. But my brother, God's got the key, the old gospel key. We get the old gospel key, unlock that door, and get out of there happy again. You may be in some kind of jail now, maybe some besetting sin. You can overcome that by God's grace. You don't have to stay in a stinking prison. You ain't got to stay in the prison. Some people think, I've got to stay in prison. I guess this is just me. I've blown it now. I might as well just give up. Don't give up, my friend. Preach deliverance to the captives by grabs, as Papa used to say. By grabs, as Papa used to say. And recovering your sight to the blind. You get blind sometimes? Sure we do. We get nearsighted. We get nearsighted because we look at this earth. Get your eyes off the footstool and put them on the throne. He said the earth is the footstool, but heaven is his throne. Our problem is we get blind and look at the footstool too much. Listen, don't get bent out of shape by these impeachment hearings. I'm not even listening to them. I know what's going on a little bit. I'm praying hard, but I'm not going to listen to all that every day and stay bent out of shape all the time. You shouldn't either. Yeah, you ought to be concerned. You ought to be praying. You ought to be living right. But you don't need to be shook up all the time. Get your eyes, my friend, on Jesus Christ. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. Nothing taking him by surprise. This scripture I'm going to quote you now is just as relevant as it was the day Daniel wrote it. He did it a long time ago. It's just as relevant as it was then. So help me God, it is. He does his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody, I mean nobody, can stay his hand or even question him and say, what doest thou? He's still on the throne. That's not taking him by surprise. He got even the devil on a rein, like he did in Job's case. He let him go so far for his own purposes. He got some kind of purpose in that, and rein him if he wants to, and somebody going to throw him into hell. We're all going to have a big time celebrating then. So don't be so. He'll give you some eyesight, and he'll get them eyes working again. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's a pretty big picture. Hurt pretty bad if you're bruised, aren't you? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Most of the commentators say he talked about the year of Jubilee. We sang that sometimes on the year of Jubilee. That was quite a time, wasn't it? Every 50 years, there's a year of Jubilee. People had debts. Guess what happened? They're dismissed at the year of Jubilee. Which is a type, my friend, of our sins being dismissed by Jesus Christ. You know what they started the year of Jubilee out? A trumpet. They sound those ram's horns. Brother, the gospel's a ram's horn. Is that good? So you ought to come to church and hear the ram's horn blow. My friend, the year of Jubilee has come. That's a great song, isn't it? A Jubilee, I like that word Jubilee, don't y'all? It's like a big spiritual party. We're ecstatic. We're happy. All right. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm almost through. 1 Peter chapter 5. You need to be praying for your pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read verse 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. We got some good sheep food here. A whole sack full of good sheep food right there. Good sheep food. The other stuff's no good. That's good stuff right there. Cheap food is good for you. Old Testament, that's one sack. New Testament, we got a couple of sacks, haven't we? But if you want to break down to 66 sacks, we got 66 sacks. Getting chapters, you got, if you want some small portions, it's cheap food. Feed your flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight there, I'll pray for your pastor to do that. That's being a bishop, a leader. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Neither is being lord over God's heritage, being a sample to the flock. My friend, no pastor should ever be an autocrat. He ought to be a good, strong leader. You ought to want to follow him, but don't ever bow down to an autocrat who rules arbitrarily. I don't like those kind of men. I tell you, there's some in the ministry, all right? I'm not going to say among the Old Baptists. There's probably some among the Old Baptists. But sometimes men get to think they're lord over God's heritage. They want to tell women who are married to a husband what the hell they can dress. That's your husband's job. Let me say this. This is kind of, you have this for nothing. It won't cost you anything extra. But when you women are submissive, every time it's mentioned in the New Testament, to your own husbands, O-W-E-N. I hate the patriarchy movement. I hate the patriarchy movement. They got some truth in it, but they overdo it. They overdo it. A man is not an autocrat ruler over his household. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He leads his children. He's a firm daddy. He makes them behave themselves, but they love him too, like my daddy was. I feared my daddy, but not because he was going to beat me up, because I respected him. That's why I feared him. So this kind of arbitrary rule where a man, a woman's practically a slave to her husband, I believe a woman ought to be submissive. You do too. I hope you do. You ought to be submissive. But my brother, the husband also lead with a Christ-like love. And remember your own husbands. I don't like the patriarchy movement. Neither being lord over God's heritage, being a sample to the flock. Now my last scripture. This is what I really want to do. This is Colossians chapter 1. It's got some wonderful encouragement for preachers too. But here's what my aim is. However imperfectly I fulfill it, this is my aim with you. Don't you know what it is? You don't know what it is. Here's my aim to you. I'm telling you now. Here's my aim. It's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Whom we preach, that whom is Jesus Christ. That's the antecedent. Whom we preach, warning every man. Warning is the same word admonish. We got to warn God's people. And teaching every man in all wisdom. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? You're warning every man. You're teaching every man in all wisdom. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's my job. I want to present you mature to Jesus Christ. And like Paul said in the Corinthian letter, I'm like a jealous father. They want to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. And I said, I want you to grow in your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my job. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man and all with him, we present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Now the encouraging part of this next verse. I love this next verse. It gives me encouragement. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You ought to pray God work in me mightily. And I need mightily. All the preachers mightily. We need that. We can do nothing on our own. I like that. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily. What's your job? It's to pray. Pray. And for me, the utterance may be given to me. I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds. There I may speak boldly and all to speak. Ephesians 6:19. That's your prayer. Are you doing that? Are you doing it? You ought to be doing that. You know what? God may do something. I hope he doesn't do it. I hope he doesn't do it. You know what God could do someday to me? He could shut me up where I couldn't say a word up here. You think it's automatic? I know I'm not a great preacher, but I know God blessed me some. How'd you like it if I got up here and couldn't even hardly think of my name? That's happened to people before. You know that? Or if I stumble around here, you can tell I'm confused. You want that? You want that? That's where I'd be if it wasn't for God's grace. So you really praying for me? I hope you are. All the ministers of God. Lord, turn loose. I'm going to close here. This is a little bit funny. But I really mean this, though. I tell preachers sometimes when I tell them a text on Sunday morning, I say, climb out, climb on that old gospel horse, give him a loose rein, and spur him the Holy Ghost. Then we'll have a good time with the Lord. That's what you ought to want. Brethren, we want the Word of God to come in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance is what we want. We need that. We need revival. So pray for us. That's my last sermon on this trilogy. I thank Grace Chapel for being a good church. I do not want you to rest on your laurels. That would be a dangerous thing to do. Grow in this. I'll probably grow in mine role also. And my friend, because we have got to, everything we do ought to be for the glory of God.